I'm never satisfied. No matter what this world brings me, no, no. Oh, I ain't never satisfied. The things I want are all I see. Don't matter how much the Lord can bless me, it ain't enough to satisfy me.
Oh man, sing it. Sing it. Now that all, I'm sorry, all I could think about during that thing, have you guys ever seen the app Jib Jab? Yeah. Jib Jab, where you can take a picture of yourself and just put it on weird bodies dancing and doing awkward things, and that's all I could think about that whole time was Jib Jab, so I apologize, but welcome to New Life Church. We're actually wrapping up a series today, and it's this one that Pastor has been working on the past 3 weeks. It's called Five Easy Steps to Wreck Your Life. Five easy steps to wreck your life. And some of you are looking at me like, are you kidding me? I came all this way to come into church, and you're like, now you're just going to tell me how to screw up my life? I think I have that under control. How about you tell me how to fix my life instead? So hopefully that is exactly what you get from this message. But today we're going to be talking about how to be dissatisfied. How to be dissatisfied. You know, real quick, before I get started, Lenice, are you here today? Lenice? I need to introduce to you guys somebody. Lenice has, oh man, such a beautiful, brand new, tiny little baby with her today. Only a few weeks old. I'm very excited. Two weeks. Holy cow. So we're really excited to have you guys with us today. Pat, I know that you guys were here last week, but yeah. Parenthood is like a pretty awesome thing. You know, it's pretty challenging. Let's just be honest. Anybody, any parents in here are like, yeah, parenting is challenging. Like, that's probably not even the right word. Most of you are thinking of completely different words, but being where I'm standing and what I'm saying, and it's being recorded, challenging is the word that I'm going to use. But we're excited about all our parents and excited about all of our children. Hopefully they're all, most of them are getting some energy out of their body and learning some valuable Bible lessons this morning. What we want to do is we want to take you down a journey of your own. So I can remember when I was in high school and I went to a Christian school and we would have chapel every morning. And we had this a certain principal, his name was Mr. Yoder. Every morning for chapel he would come and he would start off by reading us one of those like life lesson stories that you get, and it's like you read this, you know, it's maybe sometimes it's about the alligator and the monkey or you know, different things, but he reads you this little short story, and it's kind of like at the end you're like, oh yeah, you know, and you get this life lesson story. So I thought, well, we're going to switch things up a little bit this week, and I'm going to start with a little story. You guys good with that? Okay, you guys, so it's not like story time with Pastor Dave. They're not going to shut the lights off. Smoke's not going to shoot across the stage. I'm not going to have people like doing cartwheels across the front. It's just a little life lesson story, okay? So today we're talking about being dissatisfied. So this is what I wanted to talk about. So there once was a stone cutter. Everybody say stone cutter. Okay, you guys know what a stone cutter is, right? It's literally a dude that cuts stone, okay? That's what he does for his living. There once was a stone cutter who was dissatisfied with himself. Imagine that, talking about dissatisfaction today. You guys get the tie-in, right? Like, okay, we're all on the same page. So he was dissatisfied with himself and his position in life. He just felt like he was a nobody. He wasn't doing anything. He felt like he was unappreciated. Anybody ever feel unappreciated, underpaid, unaccomplished? You just feel like people don't see your value. This is where the stonecutter was. And so one day, he passed this wealthy merchant's house, and through the open gateway, as he's passing by, anybody ever peek in people's windows? They got the curtains open. That's their own fault, right? No? Me? All right. You learn something new every time I get up here. So close your curtains. That's all I'm saying. Close your curtains. All right. So he's walking past this wealthy merchant's house, and through the open gateway, he saw all of these beautiful, fine possessions and all of these important visitors that he had over at his house. And he thinks to himself, how powerful this merchant must be. And in that moment, in that very moment, he became very envious. and he wished that he could be like the merchant. And if he could just be as powerful as the merchant, then he wouldn't have to live this life as a lowly stone cutter anymore. And so, to his great surprise, he suddenly became the merchant. He was enjoying, it's like, whoa, he was enjoying more luxuries and power than he had ever dreamed of. He was immediately the subject of envy by all of those that were less wealthy and less privileged than himself, probably other stonecutters, I'm sure. But soon a high official passed by, and he was carried in a sedan, you know, the people like when they carry the chair up on their shoulder, he was carried in a sedan chair accompanied by attendants and escorted by soldiers beating gongs and great drums, and everyone, even the merchants, even the wealthy merchants, had to bow before the procession. And so he thinks to himself, how powerful this official is, right? Like you can see how this is happening. And he thought to himself, I wish I could be that high official. What do you think happened? You guys following the story? No sooner than the thought had crossed his mind, he became the high official, right? So he was carried everywhere. They set him up on the chair, and he had this nice embroidered chair that he was sitting in. He was revered by people everywhere, and each one would bow as he passed. And now this particular summer day that he was enjoying the luxuries of this high official happened to be very hot. And he was really uncomfortable and sweaty, and it was kind of sticky in that really fancy chair. Maybe it wasn't really made for the heat. And he looked up at the sun, and it shone proudly in the sky, unaffected by his presence. The sun didn't care that he was down there. And so he thought to himself, well, how powerful the sun is. I wish I could be the sun. And so in an instant, what happened? He became the sun. Yeah, you guys are catching on. You guys are great. I appreciate this. This is a great story, and it's wrapping up, but I think it's really funny. So he became this great sun, shining fiercely down on everyone, warming the earth and loved by many. Everyone loved the sun. They're like, oh, the sun. And they're out there playing in the sun. But the sun also had the power to scorch fields, and he was cursed by farmers and laborers who had to go out and work in the sun every day. And he could do the sun as the sun, he could do as he pleased, and nothing could stop him. Nothing. Didn't matter what anybody said down on the earth. They're like, oh, you like the sun? Oh, you don't like the sun? I don't care, you know, type of a thing. But then guess what happened? A big old black cloud comes through. It's a big old black cloud, and it sits right between the sun and the earth. And no matter how hard he shined, no matter how bright he was, that he could no longer affect anything that was happening on the earth. And so he thought to himself, how powerful this cloud is, right? I wish I could be the cloud. Then he became the cloud, and he could block the scorching sun, and he brought relief to the people down below. And it's like, oh, they love me. They love me. And he could rain down on earth and bring nourishment and grow crops. But he could also bring floods and whatever he chose, and not even the powerful sun could stop him. But soon he found that he was being pushed away by some great force and realized that it was the wind. And you're thinking, when does this ever end? Because now he wants to be the wind. The wind is the most powerful thing because it blows the cloud away. And so what does he say? I want to be the wind. He becomes the wind. And he could gently blow a breeze on the people that were affected by the sun. And he could fill the sails of the boats out in the open sea and do all of these things until one day he ran against something that would not move. He could blow trees out of the ground. He could blow buildings across the state. But one day he came across something that would not move. And no matter how forcefully he blew against it, it was a huge towering stone. And how powerful this stone is. And he thought, I wish I could be the stone. And he became the stone in that instant. And just as before, his wish went from a feeling to a thought to a reality. And then he was the stone. He was the most powerful force on earth. So he stood there, powerful, immovable, not moved by rain, not moved by wind, not moved by sun. There was not a person that could walk by and tell him what to do until one day he heard something. Ching, 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 ching. It was a hammer and a chisel. And into this solid rock, the solid stone, he felt himself being changed. And of course, what was it? It was a stone cutter. And so we go through life being unsatisfied or dissatisfied with who we are without ever really realizing what we impact in a day. And he saw people around him that got this or got that, or that they can influence these people. And little did he know, as a stonecutter, according to this story, he was influencing what he found to be the most powerful force on earth, which was stone. And so as we wrap up this series today, I want to talk about what it takes to be dissatisfied. And unfortunately, dissatisfaction can be really a normal part of our lives. I doubt that there's a person in this room, I doubt that there's a person on this planet, unless they're still a tiny little two-week-old baby, but I doubt that there's a person that's ever walked this earth that's never felt that feeling of dissatisfaction. And this is really odd, though, when you think about it, because us, especially as Christians, we know that power or money or things don't buy happiness, right? You guys agree with me? I mean, I'll keep going even if you don't, but I'm just curious. Do you agree that power, money, and things don't buy happiness? Just raise your hand real quick if you agree with me. All over the room, some of you are like, man, we're going to wait and see how this shapes up. We're going to wait and see what you have to say. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to look at the person close to you and just point at them and say, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. We all know this deep down. Like we've been taught this. We understand it. We read little stories about stonecutters and maybe monkeys that try to get the banana out of the bottle or whatever it is that, but we all understand that there's these things in our life that don't bring satisfaction. And that's why you would also be agreeing with Paul when he told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this is what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. We're going to read this real quick. If you're taking notes, jot that down. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. If you've got the YouVersion Bible app, it's very cool. You can get on there. You can highlight. You can do notes. But this is what it says. I'm reading out of the NIV. It says, but godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Yeah, we know that. There's no doubt in my mind, I'm sure there's no doubt in your mind that this is true. And verse 7 says this, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. I was reminded of this many times by my mother. She's like, you came into this world with nothing, and that's how I'll take you out of this world right now with nothing. Yes, mother. But again, I'm sure that most of you agree that he who dies with the most toys wins, right? No, he who dies with the most toys still dies. He who dies with the most of anything still dies. And there's a reason that funeral homes don't have like a U-Haul outlet right next door. They don't rent the hearse and a U-Haul trailer together because you can't take anything with you. Just ask the Egyptians. You know, we've spent decades unearthing all of the things that they thought they were going to take with them, that they were buried with in the pyramids. You can't take anything in this life with you. But look at verse 8. This is what it says. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. And I think this is where the breakdown starts, right here. Because I think most of you have food. If you haven't eaten today, I'm sure that at some point you will today. I don't think that's too strong of an assumption. And I'm sure that all of you have some sort of clothes. I've not seen one naked person in this building today, not a single one. Praise Jesus. Like, just give him some thanks right now. So, and we're all grateful for that. Maybe you're at home watching online and you're wearing your best suit, your birthday suit. I invite you right now, just... You can pause it. It's a live stream, but you can still pause it. Go put some pants on and come back. We'll still be here when you get back. Just put your pants on. And maybe if you are listening and you don't have food and you don't have pants, just reach out to us today. We've got a ministry for that. It's a life center. We can open it up for you today. We will get you food. We will get you pants. We don't need church people walking around pantsless. It's just not a good look, right? Just not a good look for Jesus, okay? So just remember that. If you remember one thing today, it's wear pants. All right? No? All right. So you see, in Scripture says that we have food and clothing. We have it. We all have it. We should be content with that. That's what he's saying. He's like, you have your needs met. You should be content with that. Reality is, though, that most people are not content with that. That's the truth. Most people are not. Most of us would agree with Queen. You guys remember the song from Queen, "We Want It All," and what? We want it now. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. One other person in here that has listened to that song. So we want it all, and we want it when? We want it now. And, you know, I was just joking with a friend the other day. I didn't realize this commercial was even still on the air. I'm in my 30s. I remember this commercial on TV when I was a kid, and it's it's my money and I want it now. Call J.G. Wentworth, 877-CASH-NOW. You guys, am I the only one? All right. It's my money and I want it now. Let's be honest for a moment. We just took a vote a minute ago. Most of you are on the same page with me. By raise of hands this morning, how many of you honestly believe, hold on, don't raise your hand yet, I haven't asked you the question. All right, how many of you honestly believe that if you had more money, it would make life better? Honestly believe that. Yeah, so let's be real, right? Honestly believe that. Some of you were sitting back here and you're like, you think I'm trying to trick you into admitting that you're a bad person. You're like, I'm not raising my hand for that. You're like, don't do it. It's a trap. It's not a trap. It's just the truth. And just a couple of minutes ago, I asked you if you believe that money and things buy happiness. You said no. But now you're saying that if you had more money, it would make your life better. Why is that? Which is it? Which is it? Because intellectually, while we say that money and things don't buy happiness, most of us communicate by the way that we live that really, deep down, we really believe that if we only had something else, by the way that we live, that we would be satisfied. If we only had something else, if we only lived somewhere else, if only we had a nicer this, or if we just were able to pay off this, or whatever, you can fill in the blank. But it's true. It's true. We're all there. I'm there. I'm guilty. In fact, this is not just the people in this room that feel this way. Gallup, I don't know if you've heard of Gallup. They do polls and they take opinions and surveys on stuff. Gallup did a poll to find out how much people thought they needed to make. How much did they need to make in a year in order to be happy? And here's what they found. They said those that made under $30,000 a year would be satisfied if they could just make $74,000 a year. That seems really specific. I mean, is Noah still rounded to 1,000? But I don't know. It just seems. But anyway, they're saying if you make under $30,000, according to this poll, they said those same people would be just feel like they had it made. And I can remember that time. I can remember making less than $30,000 a year and looking at something like $74,000 and thinking that just seems like an amazing. What would someone even do with all of that money? You know, I'm just like, how would you? And I can remember that, but here's the interesting part. They asked the same question to those that made $50,000 a year, and they thought $100,000 would make them happy. And I look at that and think, well, that would be life-changing to have $100,000. But you may be sitting in here, and maybe you make that much, or maybe your house has a combined income of that much, and you're thinking, hold on a second. It doesn't go as far as you think when you talk about mortgage and car and you got kids and maybe somebody in college and this payment and that payment, and before you know it, it's gone. And I think what's happening here is that this, the reality is that no matter who you ask, no matter how much they make, most people will tell you that in order for them to be truly happy, they need just a little bit more. I need just a little bit more space. I need just a little bit faster car. I need just a little bit less scratches and dents in my car. I need just a little bit less peanut butter and jelly and a little bit more, you know, smoked turkey and provolone cheese. I don't know where your scale is there, but if we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, all the way back to the very beginning, Adam and Eve have this very same type of conversation. And everything, they had everything that they could possibly want or need, and there was only one thing that they couldn't have. Everybody say one thing. One thing. Then here comes Lucifer. You know, I always, as a kid growing up, imagined Satan talking like as a snake, that he was had this like really annoying kind of nasally voice, just because like he's the bad guy, right? He should have like a you know what you should do? You should eat the fruit of the no, but that's probably not what. It's probably more like the smooth late night radio DJ voice, like the hey. Did God really say you couldn't have that? I don't know. That's the best I can do. I've never been on the radio. So, but he's like, you've got everything else. Why would he withhold one thing from you? Can you really be happy? Can you really say that you're satisfied without that one more thing? I mean, just one more thing. All the things he gave you, it's just one more thing. Is it really that big of a deal? Then we read later how Satan tried to tempt Jesus in the same way. He says, look at everything as far as you can see. You can have all of this if you just bow down and worship me. No big deal, right? Just like kind of slid that into there. You can have it all if you just worship me. Of course, wouldn't that make... He's saying, wouldn't that make you happy? Obviously, Jesus knew better. He saw through that. Problem is, most of us don't. Most of us don't see through it. And the average person today is living a very dissatisfied life. Can I have just a little bit more? See, Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 12 that ties in with this. And if you haven't got your Bible today, I'd like you to turn there. In Luke chapter 12. If you got your smartphone or your tablet, just open that up real quick. We're going to be reading out of the NIV. So Luke chapter 12, we're going to be reading verses 16 through 21, and this is what it says. Did I give you enough time? You guys there? You need another moment? Flip your pages. I told you about growing up, my principal would tell us those stories, and then he would do what we called a sword drill. He would just pick a random scripture out of the Bible, and everybody had to put their Bibles under their chair, and like the first person to grab their Bible and flip to it was like the winner, right? And so the people that had the tabs on their Bible were automatically like, they were just levels ahead of everybody else. And you're like, oh, talk about dissatisfaction. I wish I had tabs on my Bible, you know, sitting there. Okay. Was that enough time? All right, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21 says this, and he told them this parable. This is talking about Jesus. He says, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. So he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store. I've got so many crops. I don't have a place to put them. I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. Like the light bulb moment on the cartoons came on. I will tear down my barns that I already have and build bigger ones. Problem solved. And there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, as he kicks his feet up on his desk and puts his hands behind his head like Boss Hogg, and he says, you have plenty of good things laid up for you for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. In reality, this is what a lot of us say. And if I could, you know, if I could only lose 20 pounds, if I could only use 40 pounds, if I could only use 60, maybe you're saying if I could only gain 20 pounds. I'm tired of all the skinny jokes. I eat and I just want to gain. I'm tired, you know, maybe one day when I'm married, life will be perfect. If I could just find that special person, I've waited too long. I need God to bring me my number two, right? Because number one is God, number two is your spouse. So you got some of you guys need to soak that in for a second. Number one is God. Number two is my spouse. That's not today. All right, so maybe if you're married today or you're thinking, oh, I wish my spouse was this. I wish my spouse was that. I wish they looked like that person's spouse. I wish they acted like that person's spouse. You know, I wish my spouse. If you're married today and you're sitting here, this is the moment where you don't say anything. You don't blink. You don't breathe. You don't even laugh. You got to stop laughing. Because then your spouse is going to think that you agree with that. But it's okay. We'll help you. We'll pray. I'm praying for you right now. Lord Jesus, help all the spouses that want their spouse to be different and that they've told them so. Lord Jesus, help them not to be in the hospital at the end of the day today. All right, so but the truth is that we have things that we're not satisfied with. What about, I was completely happy with my smartphone until they came out with a new smartphone that had new stuff that my old smartphone didn't do. And maybe you've got an iPhone, but now they come out with like the iPhone AARP. You know, it's like it organizes your pills, it syncs to your hearing aid, and it always tells you where the closest bathroom is all the time. You guys think I'm joking? The iPhone X will sync with your hearing aid. I can tell you that right now. So they're on their way. All they got to do is the bathroom and the pill sorting thing, and I think they've got it. But when we get that, whatever it is, I'll have it made. I'm just going to take it easy. If I could just do this, I'll never be satisfied until I just do this. But whenever I get that, ooh, life is going to be good. I'm just going to sit back. Everything's going to take care of itself. But here's what God says in verse 20. You guys probably already saw this on the screen, so you knew where I was going. But God said to him, "You fool." There was an exclamation point there. I'm pretty sure how that went. "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded of you. And this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God." So here's what I'm going to do today. I want to take the rest of the time. We have just a few minutes left today, but here's what I'm going to do. We're going to take the rest of the time that we have together this morning. And I'm going to tell you very plainly, very easy, how to be dissatisfied in your life. And you might be thinking, "Well, Brad, I'm already dissatisfied." Well, then some of these might ring true for you. This is not fun. I'm going to try to make it fun. We're going to have fun. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to go through these, and I want to go through this with the end in mind, right? We talked about that with our giving. We give with the end in mind. That's how this message is going to be, about halfway through, maybe a little more. And we're going to talk about the end right now, because at the end of the message today, we're going to pray. And we're going to pray a very specific prayer, and it's going to be up to you and whether you want to connect with that or not. You may be in this room, you may be watching online, but we're going to pray a prayer of heartfelt, a very heartfelt moment of how you might see yourself changing, of how you might see your attitude towards what you have changing. And so I'm letting you know right now, I don't want to surprise you. I don't want to be like, "All right, now we're going to pray." And I'm like, "Oh, I wasn't ready. If you just give me like 5 minutes, I would have been ready and I could have prayed." But so now I'm warning you right now. In about 15 minutes, we're going to pray this prayer. And you're going to have the opportunity to respond or not respond. It's going to be up to you. But there's no one in this room, not even me, that can make that decision or make that change for you. It's only you. And so in this moment, if you need to take the next 15 minutes to start getting yourself ready, I want to shift my mind, I want to shift my thoughts. If that's how long it's going to take you, start now, because I don't want to get there and you not be ready, okay? We all good? Give me a thumbs up. We all good? Lots of thumbs up. All right, the rest of you will catch up. All right, we're good. So this is what we're going to do. If we're ever going to find ourselves being content with life and thankful for what God's given us, I'm going to give you 5 simple steps to guarantee that you can live a fully dissatisfied life. Are you ready? Are you ready? You want to know what the 5 steps are. So look at the person next to you and borrow a pen, borrow a Sharpie, whatever. Don't ask them why they have a Sharpie. They're probably writing "Jesus loves you" on the bathroom stall in the church. We'll take care of that later. But you can write on a paper. You can write on your arm. Wherever you need to go, write down these notes, because these could change your life. Are you ready? Step number 1, how to be dissatisfied. Number 1 is to become great at being ungrateful. Being ungrateful is a good start. If you're already ungrateful, good for you. I hope that never in my life that these little snippets of this message just get like cut out and put on Facebook. You know how they take things out of context? So I'm going to keep interrupting to try to make that really difficult for some future hacker or video person to do that. Okay, don't look at me like that. I know that you know that they could just make me say something completely different, but I'm trying, okay? Give me credit. All right, So being ungrateful is a good start, but you'll really be on the right track if you could get really, truly great at being ungrateful. This is what Hebrews 12:28 says, "Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." Definitely do not do that. If you want to be dissatisfied and you're going to start by being ungrateful, you don't want to do what we just read in Hebrews. You don't want to be grateful to God for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You know, if you're a believer today, people might be telling you, "Oh, you're a child of the King," or "You're joint heirs with Christ," or "You're going to inherit the kingdom of God," or they tell you about all the incredible things in heaven that's fancy and beautiful and that you should want and that you should love. You cannot think. You just got to block all of that out. You just got to block it out. It sounds really enticing. It sounds really amazing. But if you're going to be truly ungrateful, and you're going to really go headfirst into the dissatisfaction, we can't think about our future. We can only think about now. That's what we got to do. If you want to be truly great at being ungrateful, you can't think about the great things that God's done for you. You can't think about the great things that he's given you or the great promises that God has given you all through Scripture. You've got to focus on what you don't have. That's what you got to do. You're thinking, man, somebody needs to go slap that guy. I'll slap him first. All right? But here's what you do. What you can do is resent God's goodness. Resent God's goodness that you see in other people's lives. So when you see somebody else living the blessed life, that's how you really get that ungrateful root going. You could start by watching Property Brothers and just sit there and be like, well, why can't I have my home transformed by a couple of good-looking Christian men? You know, I found something out. Did you know that the number two most Googled question about the Property Brothers is if they're single? One of them apparently just got married. It's amazing the things you can learn on the internet. It has nothing to do with today's message. But maybe you're not in the market for like an architectural thing. Maybe you're looking for a different kind of brick house. You know, you're like, I just lost some of you guys, gotta go back. Commodores, brick house. I can't sing, but hopefully I took you there. All right. Why can't I? Why does my spouse, you know? If that is you, and that's where you're at, you are on the right track for living your best dissatisfied life. Everybody say, hopefully that ain't me. Ain't me. All right, number two, compare what you have to people who have more. This is what you got to do. You want to be dissatisfied? Number two, compare what you have to people who have more. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. This is 2 Corinthians 10:12, and the first thing that's going to stand out to you is how many times I said themselves. That should speak for itself, because that's all they're worried about is themselves. They're comparing themselves with other people. They're comparing themselves against themselves. So wise, maybe not necessary. Maybe not, but necessary, yes. How do you know where you rank if you don't compare yourself? Like, there is a hierarchy in life, right? And you need to know where you fit. Who's the best house on the block? Who has the who's the best on the job? It's clearly me. I mean, can you not tell? Which mom is the superest? Which mom does the best crafts at craft day at school? Or which mom always has their kids all looking fantastic? And so you're looking at all this and you're saying, this is really not that difficult. You just need to find someone in life and compare yourself to that. Please understand that each of these steps that we're walking through are completely sarcastic. We don't want you to do any of these, but we want you to see how silly some of these things look when you see them in your life. So you find someone else's life and you compare yourself to that. You compare your life to that, their car, their house, their job, their pets. Well, I saw that the Joneses, they just got a miniature woolly mammoth. So we got two, but ours are AKC registered. So, you know, there's that. You can compare your Apple Watch, you can compare your clothes, you can compare your looks. This is especially effective if you compare yourself to someone who's on a magazine cover that's been digitally altered, maybe someone who's invested more in the way their body looks than you even have saved in your retirement. That's especially effective if you choose those people. I heard this week, I'm full of fun facts today. I heard this week that Kylie Jenner makes $1.2 million per Instagram post. $1.2 million per Instagram post. You see what I'm doing right now, right? I'm baiting you. Resist. I used to be on Instagram, but they started charging me for every picture that I posted, so it's not there. This is what you have to do. You've got to keep comparing yourself. If you want to live dissatisfied, if that's really what you're after in life, if you're like, I want to say on my deathbed that I had the most dissatisfied life of anyone on this planet, this is step number two. You got to get it. Write it down, all right? Step number three, pursue temporary possessions over eternal treasures. This is critical. There's a reason. This is number three. This is pivot point right here. In Luke 12:15, it says, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, we all know that if you're living the dissatisfied life, that's just absurd. We said it earlier, right? He who dies with the most toys wins. right? Come on, right? No? All right, it's science, right? He who dies with the most toys wins. It's science. Your life is not relationships with God or relationships with people. It's about things, right? Number three, you want to be dissatisfied? Make your life about things. Number four, resent God for where you are in life. We're going to like dissatisfaction level 10 right now. If you want to be miserable and dissatisfied, this is another area you could really focus on. In Psalm 43, verse 2, what I'm reading here is there's this guy in captivity, and he cries out, "You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy?" You can see here that God is clearly at fault for what is going on in this guy's life. If you are who you say you are, God, this is what he's saying. If you are who you say you are, God, then I wouldn't be here to start with. It's all your fault. God, I'm angry because I'm this old and I'm not married yet. God, I'm angry because I did what I was supposed to do. I kissed dating goodbye. I did the right things, and now my marriage is in shambles, and it's obviously God's fault because I did everything right, because I'm perfect. And that's what we think, and that's how we get dissatisfied. And we say, I've been giving faithfully, and I've been serving sacrificially, but I don't feel blessed. I don't feel like God is blessing me. Like, this shirt is at least 6 months old. I'm telling you, my shoes have a stain on them. I do not feel blessed. God, I'm angry at you because I'm not where I thought I would be in life. This addiction, this debt, this problem, if you were who you say you were, then I would be exactly where I wanted to be. Did you catch all that? I would be exactly where I wanted to be because of what I do or do not have. Key number four to being dissatisfied, resent God. You notice that all five of these steps I'm not asking you to repeat after me because I don't want you. When I ask you to say something, I want you to get it into your spirit. I want you to sow it. I want you to speak those words. Please don't repeat any of these things. We're having fun today. But we understand that this is exactly opposite of where we need to be. This is not where we go to live a satisfied life, satisfied in who God is and what God's done for us. Number five, last tip. Develop an attitude of entitlement. Develop an attitude of entitlement. There is a lot of parents of millennials, or maybe you're a millennial along with me in this room today, and you have been accused of being entitled. And so I've been guilty of seeing that and thinking that, and then I was thinking as I was preparing this message, I was like, why do we see people as being entitled? Why do we see that in young people? And the reason we accuse people of being entitled is because they're given what we had to work for, right? So what I had to work for as a child or as a young man is now given to my children easily. And so I can tell you that this feeling of entitlement in a generation, although it's often accused and tossed around for millennials, is not new. Your parents thought you were entitled. Their parents thought they were entitled. Their parents thought they were entitled. This happens over and over and over again because as we work, as people, we're like, I'm going to give my kids the best life and I'm going to give them all this. And then at the same time, we're like, oh, well, you should not just expect to have that. You're entitled. But if you want to be dissatisfied, that's exactly how you should live. You should be entitled. People say you deserve death, for the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. I say that, you know, they say that you've done wrong in the eyes of God, blah, 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 blah. Holy God, sin, you should die. That's all you deserve. And I say no. No, 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 no. Like, just like I would do, never mind. So I say you deserve more. That's what I say. You don't deserve death. You deserve more. Life is rough and you work hard, right? Right? You deserve those new shoes. You deserve them. For those of you that don't know, I'm not here through the week. I have a different job. And last week, one of the executives came in. She had $1,800 heels on. $1,800. The car I was driving wasn't even worth that much. Like, she could have traded her shoes in for two of my cars. I'm just saying. But you know what? Good for her. She deserves it. right? Right? She deserves it. She deserves it. And in fact, I would even say, you're thinking about that new purse, ladies? Go for it. Go for it. Don't even look at that price tag. You just charge it. You get it. You deserve it. You deserve it. That's entitlement right there. And that's how we got to live if we want to be dissatisfied. You want a new car? Go. They'll sell it to you. They don't credit check, schmedit check, right? They're gonna sell you that car. You want a new rod and reel and it costs $250? Pocket change. Go do it. What makes you happy? What makes you happy? Is that rod and reel sitting on the shelf going to make you happy? No, it'll make you happy in your hand. That's where it'll make you happy. You guys follow me here? This is the thought process that we have. This is what we tell ourselves. And it sounds ridiculous having me standing up here and tell it to you, but the moment you get on Amazon and it's like, oh, it's Amazon Prime, it's 37% off. I have to get it. And if I don't buy it in the next 3 hours, the cart might be empty, and then I'll miss out on this incredible deal for something that I didn't even need. Don't deprive yourself. You get up tomorrow morning, you can have French toast sticks and a half gallon of Moose Tracks ice cream. You know why? Because you love yourself. And you know why? Because breakfast is still a meal and you can have dessert with it and it's okay. You should get dessert at every meal. That should be a thing. You know why? Because I deserve it. Don't let me talk you out of buying that $120,000 boat on your $30,000 salary. You do you. You do you. You make sure you're happy. Go get it. It's funny, but it's insanity. It's insanity. And these five things that we tell ourselves and that we do and that we live every day, and we wonder why we wake up and we live dissatisfied with who we are, dissatisfied with where we are in life. And you're listening, and maybe you've laughed a few times this morning, but maybe you're here and you started to get a little offended. I just don't think it's any of his business how I spend my money. I'm not jealous. I just happen to set goals for myself that is to achieve exactly what my neighbor has right now. There's nothing wrong with having healthy goals. So here's what I want to say. I'm willing to take the chance of you being offended today. I'm willing to take that chance, first of all, because Pastor's not here, and he can deal with me later. But I'm willing to take that chance because I believe that God's heart is breaking right now for how dissatisfied and ungrateful we are. And here's the deal. How we live reveals what we believe. Let's go back to the very beginning. I asked you two very plain questions. We asked, does money, power, things bring happiness in your life? No. If you had more money, would you be happier? Yes. Here's the thing, because we know the truth, but we're not living the truth. How we live reveals what we really believe. And as we come to our conclusion today, both for this message and this series, as all through the past 3 weeks, we've talked about five easy ways to do this or five easy ways to do that. And today we're talking about five easy ways to be dissatisfied. And the unfortunate thing is that these five things, as crazy as they sound, they're much easier than you give credit for. Because I would be willing to put myself on the line and say that every person in this room has lived at least one of those, myself included. Actually, mine would be on the multiple list. But what I'm challenging you to do today, and I told you we're coming to a point in this message where you've got to make a decision. There's going to be a turning point, and it's going to be up to you for you to not tell me how you live. I don't want you to tell me what you believe. I don't want you to keep telling me what's right. I want you to show me. This is the hard part. It's easy to know the truth. It's hard to live it. And this is the key to the past 4 weeks, to every message that has been brought from this pulpit in this house, that for the past month we have been telling you one thing. Every week we've been telling you one thing. Do you know what that one thing is? I just told it to you. It's how you live reveals what you really believe. How you live reveals what you really believe. And most people, including so many parts of my own life, are saying this. This is what they're saying with their life. Not what they're saying with their mouth, what they believe. This is what they're saying with their life. You ready for this? They're saying that what Christ offers is not as good as what the world offers. That's what they're saying. That's what we're saying. That's what I've said. And if we were to really look at our own lives, we would see that what we're saying, that what we're saying with it is that what Christ offers is not as good as what we can get in this world. And that's why we're dissatisfied. Go back and look at week one, how to commit adultery. Well, God, I promised for better or for worse, and now 8 years later, 12 years later, I don't believe that what I promised to you is as good as what that other person out there. That other person can fulfill my needs more than this person can. What you offer is not as good as something else. Week two, how to drift from God. Pastor brought this message. Okay, yeah, I did the God thing. I prayed the prayer. Yeah, God, whatever. Now I'm putting God on a shelf because there's all these shiny things out there and I just want to pursue those instead. Week three, last week, Pastor taught on how to be addicted. Well, I know God is like life and freedom and joy and all that stuff. But I need peace, baby. I can find comfort in this bottle. I can find comfort in this substance. I can find comfort in this person. I can find comfort in this feeling. I need peace and I need something else to give that to me because Christ is not enough. That's what you're saying. I don't know what to do and I don't know where to go and I don't know how to convince not just you but me that what Christ offers is not only enough, but it's far more than enough. Far more. So all I know is that in my own personal life, that me, in my prayer time, that I'm trying to overcome this. I'm trying to overcome this, and this is difficult to say because you never want to say this about yourself, but I'm trying to overcome this worldliness, right? It's like a deep repentance. It's a grieving. Whenever you understand where you're at and you finally realize, that is me. That's me. It's like this aching and it's a continual prayer. And it's not just like this 30-second prayer at the end of a message and you raise your hand and you walk out and your life has changed and everything is good. We're talking about life change. It's this feeling that I refuse to settle for things that do not last. I will not accept that in my life. That's the point that we have to get to, that I will not accept that in my life, and I will not let my family do that either. As a father, as a husband, I am in charge of not only of myself, but of my family. And if I live that way, what kind of an example does that set for my family? I've got four other people that are going to be following my example. I refuse to settle for the things that do not last. I will not accept that in my life, and I will not let my family go that direction. It's just like this deep repentance. And in a moment, I'm going to invite you to pray with me this prayer. You are welcome to stand right alongside of me and say, yes, that's me too. I refuse. I will not. As I walk out of this building today, something is different. I have a different mindset. Doesn't mean everything's perfect, but it means I've changed the way that I think. I've changed the way that I perceive. Before we pray that prayer, I want to close out with this verse of Scripture because this is what I've been meditating on for this message. This is what I've been kind of rolling around, just thinking about. And that's in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. And this is, you got to understand the context here. Many of you may know, some of you may not. But in this scripture, Paul is writing this, and he is writing it from a prison cell. Not a prison cell like we think of here in the U.S. with air conditioning and television. I'm not saying prison's great. It's not great. I don't care where you are. It's not great. But I think that there are levels of terribleness in prisons too. And when you talk about levels of terribleness, this was pretty high on the scale. He did not have hot food, meals served to him. He's beaten regularly. Why? Just because he was a prisoner. But this is what he says. He's looking back on his life. I think sometimes you get in a point where you feel like you're stuck. You feel like things are going terrible, and that's your moment of self-reflection. And you go back and you look and say, what have I done that got me here? What did I do? What decisions did I make? How did I end up right here, right now? And it seems like it's usually the terrible circumstances that are really good at bringing that moment of self-reflection. And so we go back and we second guess and we think about our choices that we made and the people that we've talked to, maybe the people that we've hurt, the people that have hurt us. And this is the moment that he's in. He's sitting in a prison cell. He's self-reflecting. And he's looking back on his life. And this is what he says in verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, all the things that I thought mattered, that all the things that I wanted, all that stuff, whatever benefit me, those things, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, even more than that, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. If I can just internalize that, live that, believe that, everything else is a loss. Everything. Why? For whose sake I have lost all things. And then he talks about those things that he thought were important. He says, all those things that I said was a loss, not only do I consider them a loss, he says this, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. I consider them rubbish. Whenever I say the word rubbish, I just imagine somebody should be saying it with like a really strong English accent. I can't do it. I'm sorry. I'm terrible at accents. But the Greek word for that, the Greek word that's translated rubbish is the word skubula. It's the only time you're allowed to say this word in church. And everybody say skubula. You dirty mouth people. That's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. And in context, this is what it's saying. The best translation that we can find today for this word from the Greek is the polite way of saying dung. They're actually literally referring to human excrement is what they're referring to here. And in our world, it would be like the worst way, most profane way that you could describe that human excrement today. And this is the type of language that he chooses to use to compare everything else that's happened in his life that didn't build on his relationship with Christ. You know, I think there's a reason that he chose that. Not to be crass, but you know, if you really had to handle that stuff, it's like really gross, right? I mean, it's really nasty. It makes you gag. It makes me gag. I got a weak gag reflex or something, but babies, diapers, I did it. I was a father. I powered through, right? But so glad they take care of that on their own now. But at what point does the thought of the things in our life that do not add to our relationship with Christ make us so sick that we gag? At what point do we shift to that? Because that's what he's saying. That's why he chose that language. He's saying, at what point do you get there? I know it's bad. I shouldn't do it. No, he's at what point does it literally make you sick to think about it? Get ready to pray today. I want you to understand that for those that refuse to join us today, we're all in the room together. We're going to pray the same prayer. For those of you that refuse to embody that, that refuse to latch on to that and make it part of who you are as you move forward from this day, I just want you to know that My heart breaks for you because you will continue being dissatisfied until you do, until you make that change.